This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Overland Park, a congregation that exists to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
My voice is, I'm struggling. And I don't think I've been sick, but I don't know. Maybe I have, I just didn't know it. Anyway, so today we are going to talk about Jesus' baptism. If you think about where we've been recently, you know, it was Christmas, so we celebrated Jesus' birth, and the following Sunday we talked about his naming. You know, on the eighth day he was given the name Jesus. And yesterday, who knows what yesterday was? The Epiphany, right. So, Christ being revealed in the visit of the Magi. And so that officially brings the Christmas season to an end. And so now in this season after the Epiphany, we focus on Jesus' early ministry. And particularly, we're going to be in Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel has its own unique qualities, just like all the different books of the Bible do. And one of them is his economy of words. I mean, he just gets straight to the point. I love the way he begins. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Then he just goes right into it. In the first 20 verses, he tells us about John the Baptist, Jesus' baptism, which is our focus, his testing in the wilderness, and then the calling of the disciples. That's the first 20 verses. In Matthew's gospel, that's 3 chapters. So as we think about Jesus' baptism this morning, I am going to pull some details from the other gospel accounts to kind of fill in this story. The place that we have to start when we want to think about Jesus' baptism is with John the Baptist. That's the whole context for surrounding this. You know, John appeared and he really took Israel by storm with this message that he was preaching. And it was a message about repentance, that you need to repent, you need to turn around, you need to change your thinking. John called all of Israel to repent, to confess their sins, and to ask God for cleansing. And people really responded. Like by the thousands, people were coming out to hear him, to be baptized by him. And the nation experienced a spiritual revival like they had not seen in over 500 years. And so it's into this highly spiritually charged environment that Jesus shows up at the banks of the Jordan River. And there's, in John's account of Jesus' baptism, John the Baptist says these haunting words. So just imagine, you know, John the Baptist is there in the river, and there's all these thousands of people, some of them lining up to be baptized. And then these people come and they're questioning John, saying, you know, well, who gives you the authority to do this? And John says these haunting words. He says, there is one among you who you do not know. Like, he's here, but you don't know who he is. No one recognized him. You know, they're waiting to be baptized. Jesus steps out of the crowd. No one has any idea who he is, except John. And this is where we really need to go to Matthew's account. Matthew really helps us to kind of see this exchange between Jesus and John the Baptist. So Jesus steps out. John recognizes him. It says, Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? And Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. So when Jesus came to John, John's out there standing in the running water, And he's shocked and confused. His first thought is, wait a minute, we need to reverse roles here. You know, Jesus should baptize him. But Jesus speaks, no doubt, some quiet words to John. And so John relented. He took Jesus in his arms and he plunged him beneath the water. And then when Jesus is brought back up out of the water, it was as if the heavens were torn open and the Spirit of God, like a dove, lit upon Jesus. And then the heavenly voice says directly to Jesus, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And that's where the story ends. You know, Jesus' baptism was an affirmation of his unique identity and his commissioning for the ministry that he was about to undertake. It was a major turning point in his life, and by extension, then, is a major turning point in the history of the world. You know, one interesting thing that it really doesn't have anything to do necessarily with the point of the sermon today, but it was just so interesting. I was like, I got to share this. So, you know, a dove was not a common way, was not a common image used to describe the Holy Spirit. But there was one instance where that connection was made in Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, the language of the day that they spoke was Aramaic. It was not Hebrew. Most Hebrews spoke Aramaic. And so they had the Bible, the Old Testament scriptures, translated from Hebrew to Aramaic. And they called it the Targum. Now, Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." Now, the Hebrew word for hovering, it literally means to flutter. To flutter. So when the rabbis translated from Hebrew into Aramaic for the Targum, they wrote, "The Spirit of God fluttered over the waters like a dove." And so Mark is very intentionally saying the same Spirit who fluttered over the waters at creation is now fluttering over the waters of the Jordan, preparing to do the work of new creation through Jesus. And there are a lot of different things we could pull out of this passage, cool details, but really, this morning, I want to focus on two things, just two things. I want to look at this event and see how Jesus' baptism teaches us certain truths about the life that Jesus came to bring us. And I want to point out just two details from the story, and then from those details, distill two gospel words. You know, Mark says this is the beginning of the good news. So what's the good news in Jesus' baptism? What's the good news for us in his baptism? Well, the first detail I want us to look at is the reason that Jesus gives for his baptism. And the word I will distill from this, the first gospel word is rest. Rest. That's a good word, isn't it? I mean, most of us, we just live our lives at this just like crazy, insane pace. And every day I think, why do I do this? I don't know. It's just because what we're all doing. And so increasingly that word rest resonates. It's like, yes, that's what I want. I want rest. Well, Jesus' righteousness gives us rest. It gives us rest. You know, why was Jesus baptized? That's the question. You know, John's baptism, as I mentioned, was one of repentance. It symbolized a turning away from rebellion against God and turning to God and his mercy. Did Jesus need to do this? Well, John didn't think so. John thought, you know, well, you should be baptizing me. So then why was he baptized? Well, Jesus said, to fulfill all righteousness, to fulfill all righteousness. Now, that response in many ways just raises more questions, like, what's that mean? So let's think about it. Righteousness. If you read the scriptures, it's a word that's used over and over, and it describes a certain kind of life. It describes a life that is centered on being faithful to God and living justly in relationship to one another. So that's kind of what righteousness means, to live in faithfulness to God and to live justly in our relationships with one another. And it's actually a very, very high moral standard. And by submitting to it in baptism, in essence, Jesus was offering his whole life in obedience to God. By fulfilling all righteousness, Jesus didn't just refrain from doing the things that God prohibits. He did, or he fulfilled, all the good that God commands. And why is that an important distinction? Well, think of it this way. You know, when we're persuaded by the good news of the gospel and come to faith and trust in Christ for our salvation, we think of the fact that God forgives us, he forgets the sins of our past, and he welcomes us into relationship with him. And that's all wonderful. You know, our slate is wiped clean. But if it only means that and nothing more, then really our position in relationship to God still isn't all that secure, because, you know, surely we have no record of wrong, but our relationship with God, if that's all it is, then our relationship with God and all the good things that flow from it is still fundamentally based upon us and our performance, our actions. So the slate has been wiped clean, but what now? Is it now dependent upon me to do everything perfectly? Well, I hope not. Well, see, by fulfilling all righteousness, by doing all the good that God requires, Jesus set us on a completely different track. The good news is that God attributes the righteousness of Jesus to us. So not only are we forgiven, but we are given Jesus' righteousness. We're forgiven of what we have done wrong, but we are also credited with the good things that Christ has done. And that means our identity is no longer determined by what we do, good or bad. Our identity is determined by Christ. And this exchange really has the power to reorient our lives, because as we apply this to our lives, trusting in Christ and his righteousness versus trusting in other things, getting our identity in other ways, as that becomes more true of us, it really reorients our lives and gives us the power for real change. When we find our identity in Christ and we root out the harmful ways that we try to seek identity and gain acceptability, when we root out those other ways, then the whole way that we see ourselves is changed. Our basic motivations are changed. Our view of the world is changed. It changes our hearts. And more than anything, I think it puts us at rest. It puts us at ease, because we no longer have to live with the anxiety of, am I in, am I out? Am I doing good enough? No. It's not based upon that. It's based upon Christ and the good that he has done. We, at that point, then we are set free to experience the joy of knowing that we are undeservedly but inescapably loved. We are loved, no matter what. Jesus' righteousness brings us rest. Now, the second detail I want to look at is the location of Jesus' baptism, because this is a big deal. You know, the second gospel, and the gospel word I want to derive from this is the word home. Home. Jesus, in his baptism, the humility of his baptism leads us home. You know, Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River. It's about 150 miles long, and it separates Israel from their neighbors on the east. And people who have been to Israel, they talk about seeing the Jordan River and being very underwhelmed by its presence. Because in Scripture, the Jordan River has such a this huge significance, you know? It's the boundary, like, between life and death. It's the boundary between exile, you know, the desert of exile and the promised land, you know? At home, crossing the Jordan is getting home in the Bible. And home in the Bible is not just a physical space. Home is a place where God dwells. It's where God dwells. It's a place where life in all of its dimensions flourishes. Home is where God dwells, but human beings, the Bible describes us as being in exile. You know, that's the story we read in Genesis. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, they turn away from God, and the result is they have to leave the garden of God's presence. In a roundabout way, basically the Bible describes us in the same way, that because of our sin, we are separated from God, and in turn we're alienated from ourselves, from each other, and even from the world around us. We're in exile. And we have this kind of built-in longing to return home. There's a famous quote from St. Augustine about this very idea. He writes in his Confessions, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." So, you know, centuries before Jesus, God's people, they ended their 40-year exodus out of Egypt by crossing the Jordan River in entering into the promised home in Israel. And that is a picture of a greater homecoming still to come. And by staging his baptisms in the Jordan River, John was sending a signal. God is getting ready to bring his people home once and for all. And how would he do it? You know, when Jesus was baptized, he was thrust under the water, and he was held there for a moment, and then John brought him back up out of the water. And Paul tells us that's a picture. That's a picture of dying and rising. His plunge under the water prefigured his death. Jesus humbled himself, as Paul writes in Philippians 2. He humbled himself. He left his heavenly home and was obedient. Obedient, he says, to the point of death, even death on a cross. But Jesus didn't just stay under the water. He came up out of the water, promising to rise up out of the grave. And so dying and rising, that's how Jesus brings us out of exile and leads us home. He died. He went to the cross. He paid for the sins of the whole world. And he experienced on the cross an exile, if you will. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he rose again, conquering death, making it possible for us to join him in this life with God. So his humility, his obedience unto death, it's what leads us home. When we go under the water, we die. And when we come back up out of the water, we are new people. So we can rest. We can rest in Christ's righteousness, his finished work, and we've been brought home so that we can experience God's presence now and someday see him face to face. Now, would seem only right this morning for us to have a baptism, but we don't. This is a bummer. But we are going to renew our baptismal vows. So will you please stand?